The teaching of Mark 13 takes place on Tuesday of Passion Week. The week began with Jesus riding into Jerusalem on a donkey to reveal himself as the promised Messiah. And we looked at that from Mark chapter 11, the first 11 verses. That was Sunday, the first day of the week. Monday of Passion Week is covered in just a few verses, Mark 11, verses 12 to 19. And on that day, you have Jesus coming back into Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, from Bethany, and cursing the fig tree. He drives the merchants and the money changers out of the temple court area. And there's obviously some teaching in the temple. Verse 18 of that chapter speaks of the chief priests and the scribes heard it, and they were seeking a way to destroy him, for they feared him, because all the crowd was astonished at his teaching. With some teaching going on there. But then they went back out to the Mount of Olives, to the little community of Bethany, for the night. Tuesday begins in chapter 11 and verse 20. And it carries right through. It was a very busy day, I guess, in Jesus' life. And it carries right through all of the rest of chapter 11, all of chapter 12, all of chapter 13, and into the beginning of chapter 14. It's all one day during Passion Week. You have the lesson, and these are things that we've already looked at, the lesson about faith and from the withered fig tree. I'm not going to go over these things again. I'm just reviewing them. There's the hatred of the Jewish leaders. Their challenge to his authority. Who gave you the right to do these things? There's the reaction to Jesus' parables when they realized that he was speaking against them and their anger toward him. There's the questions regarding paying taxes to Caesar, regarding the resurrection, regarding the greatest commandment. And then there are a couple of things that we haven't looked at and we're not going to look at in the latter part of chapter 12, Jesus' teaching and warnings in verses 35 to 40, and the lesson on giving from the offering of the widow, what we often refer to as the widow's mite. I'm going to just bypass those things. I'm sorry, my aim is to finish or to get through to Mark 16 by Easter Sunday, which is just a few weeks away. But now we come to chapter 13. This is still Tuesday of Passion Week. It is probably quite late in the day by this time, and Jesus and his disciples are leaving the temple courts. They're on their way back out to Bethany, where they will spend the night out on the Mount of Olives. And as they leave the temple, probably through the south gates, and then heading out through the Kidron Valley, the disciples are looking around and admiring the temple, the stones of the temple. And some of those stones were phenomenal. There are stones so huge, I have no idea how they moved them in those days. They were cut at a quarry and brought to put in the temple. And they're admiring all of this. And as they do so, Jesus makes a very bold and terrifying statement. In verse 2, he says, "Do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." And of course, the immediate fulfillment of that came just about 40 years later when the Romans took over, destroyed Jerusalem and they destroyed the temple. And they literally pried the stones one off another. And there are still piles of stones outside the western wall that have been left there as a reminder. The stones are piled up. They destroyed it. But as the disciples and Jesus continued on through the Kidron Valley and began the climb up the hill on the other side to the Mount of Olives, I am sure that the disciples must have been pondering what Jesus might have meant by all of this, by what he just said. And that walk from the temple area through the Kidron Valley up the Mount of Olives would probably have taken 45 minutes anyway. It's a good couple of miles or a little better, and a lot of it is uphill. But finally, as they sat down, I'm assuming they sat down, well, it says he sat on the Mount of Olives, as they sat down up on the other side, and they're now up on the Mount of Olives overlooking Jerusalem to the east and the temple, the disciples couldn't contain their curiosity anymore, and they asked him about it. They asked him about when all of this would take place. As he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately. Now, the parallel passage in Matthew simply says the disciples asked him, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished?" They wanted to know what was this all about. And the remainder of this chapter contains Jesus' answer to their questions. Now, we do not have time. I would keep you here all afternoon if we're going to go through all of this in detail. We're not going to, but I want to focus, take a quick overview and focus on some key phrases and concepts that are in this message, this discourse of our Lord about the time of the end. As we begin, there are a couple of things that we need to realize as we analyze and try to apply what Jesus is saying in this chapter. First of all, keep in mind that Jesus is speaking privately to his disciples. This was not addressed to the multitudes. It was addressed to his disciples. These were Jewish men who were understanding this from a Jewish context. And all of this was prior to Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection and before the birth of the church. So keep that in mind. This passage does not deal with the church. There's no mention of the rapture in this passage. Why would there be? There was no church. This is prior to that. We can look back at this passage and all of this teaching from our 20th and 21st century understanding, and in hindsight, we can see all kinds of connections to current events, and we can tie all of this together with the teachings of the apostolic epistles. But the men who were receiving this information at the time didn't have any of that. And I believe that to some degree, it is intentionally vague because there was so much that needed to happen yet before this would all be fulfilled. So that's one thing. But another thing to keep in mind is that the teaching of Jesus in this chapter is not a singular focus. It is not one-dimensional. It is really the answer to a complex set of questions. The disciples asked him more than one question in that question. And in fact, in Matthew, it's even clearer. In the parallel passage in Matthew, the question that the disciples ask is this. This is the way he records it. "When will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And there's really three questions in there. Question regarding the timing of the destruction of the temple that Jesus just referred to. These stones will all be torn down. Then the question of the sign of Jesus' coming to establish his kingdom. And the third question is the sign of the end of the age. There seems to be in the mind of the disciples a belief or an assumption that the destruction of the temple that Jesus just talked about will coincide with the ushering in of the messianic kingdom, when the Messiah, who they believe to be Jesus, is going to set up his throne there in Jerusalem. Now, they were wrong about that. And Jesus' teaching here deals with all of these things, but is primarily focused on the signs of his coming and the ushering in of the kingdom in order to correct some of these erroneous ideas that the disciples had. So with that background in mind, let me see if I can break this down and quickly give a bird's eye view of the content of this discourse. Jesus deals with three specific areas or time periods, followed by a couple of warnings or reminders. And I want to give a quick outline, and then we'll look at them a little more, with a little bit more information. In verses 5 through 13, he talks about the signs that the age is coming to an end, and the kingdom is about to be established. In verses 14 to 23, he speaks of a time of great tribulation and desolation that is going to occur. And this is going to especially affect the people he's speaking to. Not these specific disciples, but their people, the Jewish people. Verses 24 to 27, he speaks of the coming of the Son of Man in power and glory, and this will be the actual establishing of the kingdom. And then that explanation is followed by two warnings. A lesson from the fig tree in verses 28 to 31, and regarding the importance of being able to understand the signs. And then in verses 32 to 37, the fact that the precise time is not known and cannot be known, and so we need to be alert and awake. Okay, that's the outline. Signs of the end of the age. Beginning at verse 5, and we are going to read through the rest of this chapter as we go. Jesus began to say to them, "See that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and they will lead many astray. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. These are but the beginning of birth pains." And I want to stop for a moment right there and say, we often read these verses and we say, And we look around us and we see all of these things happening and we say, we're at the end. But did you notice what Jesus said? The end is not yet. This is just the beginning. It could get a lot worse before it gets better. This is but the beginning of the birth pains. And he goes on, but be on your guard, for they will deliver you over to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them. And the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. And when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you are to say. But say whatever is given you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. And brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. It says, don't be deceived. There are a lot of things that need to happen before the end comes. Things are going to get worse before they get better. He points out that there will be times of persecution. But he says God will prepare you for what you're going to face. When you're hauled before authorities, when you are brought up before governors, when you are facing tremendous persecution, God will give you the words you need to say. He says that the gospel will spread to all nations, must be proclaimed everywhere. He also points out that the gospel will cause great division in families and nations. You'll be hated. But the key is to endure. Be faithful to the end. We're going to come back to that later on. That's the signs. We're just taking a quick overview of this. Signs that the end is coming, but it's not yet. Then he says there will be a time of great tribulation. As if this was not bad enough. This, and especially for the Jewish people, it is going to get even worse. Verses 14 to 23. But when you see the abomination of desolation standing where he ought not to be, and then in brackets, let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. I believe Jesus is speaking specifically to the Jewish people here. And this is during the time, I understand this. He says, let the reader understand. Well, my understanding is that this is during the time that we call the Great Tribulation, and this abomination of desolation is when, in the middle of the tribulation, the Antichrist enters the rebuilt temple and desecrates the temple. He says, let the one who is on the housetop not go down, nor enter his house to take anything out. Let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. It's going to be a time of tremendous devastation. And alas, for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days, pray that it may not happen in winter. For in those days there will be such tribulation as not been from the beginning of the creation that God created until now, and never will be. And if the Lord had not cut short those days, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect whom he chose, he shortened the days. And then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or look, there he is, do not believe it, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, the elect. But be on guard, I have told you all things beforehand. This is the 7-year period of great tribulation and the wrath of God. It's a time of tremendous desolation, and it'll be devastating for anyone who is living during that time. A great portion of the world's population will perish. But at the same time, he speaks of the elect. There are, I believe, perhaps millions of people who will turn to God and to Jesus Christ during that tribulation period. But there will be a great deal of deception. People will be looking for someone to deliver them. They will be looking for the Messiah. And they'll be led astray by all kinds of false prophets. He says, don't be deceived. I've warned you about what's coming. Now, of course, the church will not be here. We'll be raptured. As I said, there's no mention of the rapture in here because this was before there ever was a church. He's speaking to the disciples, to the Jewish people. In verses 24 to 27, we see the second coming. When Christ returns to establish his kingdom. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. This time of great tribulation will end with tremendous devastation. Even the sun and the moon will be darkened. The very heavens will be shaken. But then Christ will appear. Then Christ will appear, and he will come back to earth to establish his kingdom of righteousness. He will gather his elect, the tribulation saints, from every corner, and the final judgment will take place as he sets up his kingdom. Well, that's kind of a quick description. He says there's going to be all kinds of signs. There's going to be signs that the end is near, it's not yet, but it's coming. Then, following that, there will be this period of tremendous tribulation. And he says to the people he's speaking to the Jewish people, he says, you need to flee to the mountains for your protection. If this time had not been shortened, nobody would survive. But at the end of that, and the great devastation, then he will appear and he will establish his kingdom. But this description of the end is followed with these warnings or reminders that are, in one sense, even more critical for us than they were for the disciples. There's the lesson of the fig tree. And this has nothing to do with the fig tree that was cursed and withered earlier. This is something that Jesus says to us. He says, from the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near at the very gates. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. He speaks of the importance of seeing and understanding the signs. He says, just like the fig tree. You see the fig tree starting to leaf out. It's kind of like, you know, in our country, the willows. And you see the pussy willows popping out. And the snow is disappearing. And you know, spring is coming. Summer's on its way. It's just around the corner. He says, when you see the branches become tender, the buds soften, and they start to pop open, and they begin to put out leaves on the fig tree, you know that summer is near. And he says, so also when you see these things, these signs, you've got to read the signs. You know that he's near. It's not far away. Now, one of the statements he makes, he says, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. And people have been trying to interpret that for a long, long time. What generation? What are we talking about there? And there are many different views regarding this generation. Some have taken the term generation. It can also be used to refer to a group or a race of people. And some have said, well, it refers to Israel, that Israel will not pass away until this is all fulfilled. Others have tried to identify it with the birth of the nation of Israel and said, well, the generation that's alive at that time has to, you know, it's got to happen within that time. I'm not sure any of those things are necessarily the right answer. I'm going to give you one other. This is a quote from the ESV Study Bible. They mention some of these others, and then it says, some understand this generation to mean the generation that sees all these things, the signs. Namely, the generation that is alive when the final period of great tribulation begins. According to this view, the illustration of the fig tree shows that when the final events begin, Christ will come soon. Just as these things in verse 29 refers to events leading up to but not including Christ's return, so in verse 30 all these things refers to the same events. That is, the events described in verses 3 to 13. The idea that the generation that's alive when all of this starts, this great tribulation, will also see the coming. Not that every individual will, but that generation will also see the coming. Whatever the meaning, one thing that is clear is verse 31. And that is that God's word is eternal. It will not fail. Everything in it will be fulfilled. So Jesus says, look at the fig tree. Look at the signs. When you see all these signs, and the interesting thing is that there have always been wars. There have always been earthquakes. There have always been struggles and famines. And I believe that every generation has been able to live with the anticipation that we may be close. Now it seems like it's increasing. Well, we know it's increasing. But we live with the anticipation that his coming may be near. But he says, keep your eyes on the signs. The other warning, though, in verses 32 to 37, is that we don't know just when it's going to happen. But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. Only the Father in heaven knows when the end will come. And when Christ is going to return to establish his kingdom. Because we do not know, we need to be alert. We need to be awake. We need to be ready at all times for his appearing. As we consider the significance of this teaching for us. We've taken a really quick overview of this chapter and this teaching on the time of the end. But as we think about the significance for us, I'd like to draw your attention to a very significant statement that is repeated several times in this chapter. It's a little statement that says, "Be on guard." Did you notice that as we read through? Be on guard. Three times he says that. In verse 9, he just said, all of these signs, the wars, rumors of wars, nation will rise against nation, be earthquakes and famines, but be on your guard. For what? Be on guard because there are difficult times coming. Be on guard for the difficult times that you're going to face. Even today, we don't know what may be coming our way. Persecution, opposition, being hauled before authorities because we don't meet what is expected by our society. But the instruction from Jesus is, be on guard and keep on. Persevere. Depend on the Holy Spirit for strength and wisdom when you're called upon to defend yourself. And even when family opposes you, don't give up, he says, for the one who endures to the end will be saved. And I don't think he's talking about salvation from sin. He's talking about saved from the devastation that's coming. The one who endures is the one who's going to come through unscathed. Be on guard because of what you may face. Be prepared. Verse 23. The end of this passage on the great tribulation time. He says, but be on guard. For what? I have told you all things beforehand. This is during the great tribulation. Believers from the church age won't be there. But for those who are going through this devastating time, particularly the Jewish people, he is warning them not to be deceived by false messiahs, but to stand on the truth. Don't give in to false teaching, to false messiahs. We may not be in the tribulation, and we are not going through the tribulation, but that is still good advice for us today. Be on guard. Don't be taken in by false teachers and false teaching. And then in verse 33, again he says, be on guard. Be on guard. Stay awake. And in fact, that statement, three times in this section, Jesus warns us to stay awake. In verse 33, be on guard, keep awake. Verse 35, therefore stay awake, because you don't know when the Master is coming. And in verse 37, what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. We don't know when our Lord is coming. The next event, as I understand it, the next event on the prophetic calendar is the rapture of the church. We need to always be alert and ready, as it could occur at any moment. And so, with that, I close. Be on guard. Don't give up under the pressure of opposition. Be faithful to the end. Be on guard. Don't give in to false teaching, being deceived by false messiahs and false prophets. And be on guard. Stay awake. We don't know when our Lord will return. And we want to be ready and waiting when He comes. Let's pray. Father, Your Word tells us we need to read the signs. We need to be alert. We need to be awake, because we don't know when the Lord is going to return, when our Messiah is going to come. But Lord, it's so easy to be deceived into thinking and believing things that are not true. Lord, help us to endure faithfully, to persevere, and to not yield, to not give up, to not give in to the false teaching of our day, and to be awake and alert as we wait for your coming. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.